Right, can we turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 6, please. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 6. I thought for 1 minute the children weren't going to go out, but I couldn't work out whether that was because the children were so fascinated with this weird preacher, or whether the teachers were cruel and were wanting a day off. But they've gone. Mark chapter 6, verse 1, please. Then Jesus went out from there and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? And not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. And the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. I've called this morning's talk, Coping with Rejection. Coping with Rejection. Rejection is always difficult, especially when you get rejection from those that are closest. And we're going to look this morning at the Lord Jesus and this experience that he had. And you know, when we look at it, we need to bear in mind, I suggest we bear in mind, the words that Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. "For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Let's put the scripture in its context. According to Mark's record, he has just had a triumphant experience. And where he has healed that woman with the issue of blood, and he has raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he has been worshipped and honoured by those that he has healed, and has been the source of astonishment for the disciples, and they consider the majesty and the wonder of what the Son of God can do. But as so often is the case, when God's rich blessing has been experienced, immediately there follows an experience that we sometimes call a valley experience. When the Lord Jesus was transformed before the disciples on top of the mountain, when they came down, he found the rest of the disciples dealing with an intractable problem. The devil wouldn't leave. And so often in our experience, that as soon as we have experienced God's blessing, then trouble will come. When you think about the Lord Jesus, and you consider that he is who he is, the Son of God, the perfect man, the man full of grace and truth, the one who was for many honoured and loved, but for just as many as we just sung, one minute they strew his way with palms, and the next minute they're calling, "Crucify, crucify him." As you know, it says that the Lord Jesus was tried or tested in every point as we are, and yet without sin. And here the Lord Jesus returns to his own country with his disciples. The wonderful thing about Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus is the detail that is put in that confirms to us the reality of the human nature, the human body that the Lord Jesus inhabited. We know that his body, in him sin was not. But in every other aspect, the miracle is, of course, that the Lord Jesus' body was the same as ours. And so you have that amazing statement, the babe was born. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. And Jesus became about 30 years of age. And you know, when you look at that, you realize that God is wanting us to understand how important it is, the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And so when something happens like this, it's an opportunity for us to understand how the Lord Jesus deals and dealt with the rejection and the opposition that he experienced. And the Lord Jesus said, didn't he, as recorded by Matthew, "Come take my yoke, get in yoke with me and learn from me." On another occasion, as he was almost at the cross, John recalls in chapter 15 and verse 8, he says, "Don't be surprised if the world hate you." Remember, he says, "It hated me before it hated you." Let's just take a moment to think about why the Lord was hated by those around. We've already spoken of the self-important ones, the ones that Jesus said for envy they would deliver him. But you know, the thing is that makes the Lord Jesus such a natural object of ridicule and rejection is the same thing, in a smaller sense, that makes us objects of rejection by the world. You see, the Lord Jesus said to those very same self-important Pharisees, he says, "You are of the earth. I am from above." He says, "You are of this world. I am not of this world." He says, "You are of your father, the devil. I am of my father." And you see, for the believer, we are very different people to the unsaved. The Lord Jesus said that whoever believed on him, to them gave he the authority to be called the children of God. That's why the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, talking about his ascension, he said, "I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and yours." And how easy it is to forget that we don't belong here. Oh yes, our natural sphere is this earth. And we are like our fellow human beings. We're sinners, but we're saved by grace, but we're still naturally men and women of the flesh. But we're different. God has made us different. And you know, we were at the conference yesterday, Robert Thompson was reading to us Romans chapter 8, and it was so lovely to hear those triumphant verses at the end of the chapter, some of them taken up and taken up well. And you know, there you read about the purposes of God. And the purposes of God are that the Lord Jesus Christ should be exalted, glorified and honoured, and the church the same. And the purposes of God are being worked out in you and I. That we should be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's a purpose that is not found in the world. I'm looking at the subject of the Holy Spirit over some weeks with a couple of groups. And one of the things that you learn about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit, says the Lord Jesus, will come, whom the world cannot receive because they can't see him. But the Holy Spirit dwells in you and I, and that's what makes us different. The Lord Jesus said that he had come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, and he wasn't talking about human life. Oh yes, we have a joy and a peace that the world doesn't have. But he was talking about the life, that eternal life that comes when we are born from above. That's what makes us different. And if we're going to live for God, if we're saved, we're living, we should be living for God, and we're different. And the world won't like us. Why didn't the world like him? They didn't like him because he was different. And the first thing they noticed about the fact he was different was that he didn't sin. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing again, says to the believers, I think it's Thessalonica, he said, they'll think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excess. And it might make them uncomfortable. The Lord Jesus said, as we remarked earlier, he says, if you're following me, he says, don't expect them to love you. You've got to love them, but don't expect them to love you. We are different. And we should rejoice in it. But it doesn't make it easy. Look at what it says about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he comes down and he's got his disciples following him. And he comes down into his own country. As John says in chapter 1 of his book, he says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Because, you see, he came unto his own things, and his own people, and they neither recognized him nor received him. But this time he's gone back into his own country. And he began to teach in the synagogue. You will notice that as he began to teach in the synagogue, the first accusation that comes to him is, who gave you the authority to come out with these things? Where did this man get these things? It wasn't learned. What the Lord Jesus had to say wasn't learned in the universities of the day. The truth that the Lord Jesus brought, he says, I don't speak of myself, I speak of those things which I have heard with the Father. He couldn't do anything else but speak the truth, for he is truth. And here is the Lord Jesus, and he has a truth that speaks to the consciences of men, and they don't like it. Because it isn't the word approved by men and taught by men. Brothers and sisters, when we're talking about the things of God, we're not talking about things that men dreamed up and that men have approved of. You won't learn the truth of Scripture in a university. The universities are very valuable for what they teach. But you know, the things that we teach and the things that we learn and the things that we speak of, they're alien to people. But it doesn't make them not the truth. And in this country, we always have to remember that we should be ready to give an account to all who ask us of the truth of the life that is within us. And we can't water it down. We can't be aggressive with it. That's wrong. And we can't adopt the attitude that Pastor Jones did out in America, because that man was a fool and a disgrace to the people of God by burning the Quran. That's not the way to go about things. But here is the Lord Jesus, and he's come back amongst his own, and he's telling the truth. I know many of you, some I know better than others, but I don't know all of you, and perhaps some of you from homes where the word love of God is not universally welcomed. And I've watched in my wife's life, as she is the only one walking with God from her family. And her late mother said she'd rather that Shirley had married anybody but somebody from the church. And my mother-in-law, after we got married, she didn't think that we got married. Because as far as we were concerned, as she was concerned, we hadn't got married properly. I think she changed her mind. In fact, I'm sure she changed her mind as the years went on. But I know that hurt, you know. And these sort of things do hurt. passages like this can be a great help to those of us that are going through the attack at home, where we're being told the things that we have got into are not what the world accepts, and the attack comes from your own family. You'll notice, actually, that the Lord Jesus, when he gives his response to this, he says that there is no honour for the prophet in his own country. And here, Mark points out in this servant epistle that it's not only the matter of the country, but it's his relatives. And it's not just a matter of the extended relatives, it's in a man's own home. And here is the Lord Jesus, and he's there, and he's facing rejection. They question, first of all, the source of his teaching. They question whether the man was a man of God, and he came from God. That was the problem all the way along. And many hearing him were astonished. They were open-mouthed. The word of God had the same effect, and the word of God always has an effect. And it will always lead to one of two things, either rejection or acceptance. The response to the word of God is never neutral. Because those that claim that they're neutral about it have rejected it. And here they were rejecting it. But I want you to think about how that felt for the Lord Jesus. Here's the people there, and it says in detail, it says, what wisdom is this which is given to him? We thought about that. That such mighty works are performed by his hands. They couldn't deny the works were being performed, but they said they didn't know where he got it from. As the Pharisees said on another occasion, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. They said then, is not this the carpenter? Who does he think he is, coming and telling us what God says? Get back in your carpenter shop. The trouble is, they didn't realise that he wasn't Joseph's son. And is not this the root of a lot of the opposition that we have amongst those that are our friends? The fact that we recognise that the Lord Jesus is not Joseph's son. He's the Son of God. That's the problem. They do not like the fact that we claim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But brothers and sisters, we cannot ever deny the deity of Christ. You'll notice something else. They said, this man is out of step with his family. They said, he's the son of Mary. Well, that's true. He's the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon. And that was true. And what his sisters? Oh, that's true. But look what they said about his sisters. His sisters are here with us. Oh boy, that would have hurt. That would have hurt. By the way, I did hear not long ago a Catholic man saying that the Lord Jesus didn't have brothers and sisters. Well, they obviously didn't read the scriptures, had they? They were half brothers and sisters. Let's get that right. They didn't have the same father as he did. But yet it also says that the Lord Jesus was subject to his parents. So he was subject to the rule of Joseph while Joseph was around. He was an obedient son. But look at it. They had ranged the Lord Jesus over there, and they put his family over there. And they ranged them on opposite sides, and they said, you are the one out of step. Is that not what they tell us as believers? We're out of step. They tell us because we tell the truth that about marriage, that we're old-fashioned and not inclusive. They tell us that because we don't accept that certain things that are accepted by law and practice in this country are morally correct, they tell us that we are over there and all the rest of them are over there, so we must be in the wrong. We're not. And so they were offended at him. They were offended at him. That means a lot more than just getting a bit of the huff. They rejected him. I wonder, is somebody here going through that? Just remember that the Lord Jesus was rejected because we read in another place, neither did his own family believe him. So the Lord Jesus, how does he reply? It's interesting to notice that he doesn't say, right, you lot, you're wrong. You're wrong. And he doesn't call down judgment upon them. He doesn't lose his cool. But neither does he slink away. The Lord Jesus refers to Scripture. He refers back to the book of Jeremiah, where the Jeremiah says that God says to him, you're rejected. And the Lord Jesus said on another occasion to the Pharisees, he says, look, you build up these nice memorials to the prophets, but he says, you're the son of those that killed the prophets, and by the way, you're going to kill me. You're rejecting God. You've always rejected God. But here, in his own home, and by the way, you'll notice that it says at the beginning, his disciples were with him. And here was his own, here was the men, and obviously the women that we learned that ministered to them, served them, in a practical way. Here was the Lord Jesus, as we would say, being humiliated by, in front of his family, by his family, and in front of those that were following him. Can you imagine, in a human sense, anything more painful than being rejected by your family, humiliated, as they would see it, by, in front of the disciples? I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus did. Having pointed out the fact that he wasn't, he was expecting it. He was expecting it. You'll notice that it says he marvelled because of their unbelief. And he also healed a few sick. He also continued in the circuit preaching. But there's one thing he couldn't do. Faced with the unbelief, he could, verse 5 says, he could do no mighty work there. Why? Verse 6, because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a barrier to the work of God. I read a little article, it's in front of the Echoes of Service this month. And the question was asked, do we really believe the gospel? And it's got power. Because if we don't believe the gospel can change lives, then we're not going to see blessing. If you and I hadn't believed that Jesus Christ is this God's Saviour brought into the world to save, then you and I wouldn't have been saved. Do we really? Do I really believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? When I've been studying this, it's really hit home to me. Because I have to ask the question of myself, do I really believe that in the face of those that say you got it wrong, am I prepared to continue in the circuit? I don't mean in the preaching circuit, I mean in the daily round of life. Am I prepared to continue to stand up for Christ and to tell people with every confidence in him that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and he can still do it? You'll notice that their objection and rejection did not silence him. You'll notice that it did restrict the work that he could do. And we have no idea how much blessing they missed out on because of their unbelief. But even in the place of his rejection, there were obviously a few that did believe. There was a godly remnant. Because it said that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And they would never have been healed if they, as individuals, didn't believe.
We're in a society that the society has rejected Christ. They haven't accepted Islam, but they'd rather have Islam than Christ because it doesn't make them so uncomfortable about the truth.
But here's the Lord Jesus, and he goes out and he continues elsewhere. Remember that when the Lord Jesus went through this, I take it that sooner or later somebody's going to take up the rest of this chapter, and they'll notice that the next thing that happens is that the disciples are sent out. Here's the disciples, they come into the village and they said, "Oh, we're going home to where Jesus came from, we're sure of a good welcome here. His family would be glad to see him." Well, they probably were glad to see him, but they didn't like listening to him. And they were stoned. Because the ones who were supposed to love him the most, naturally speaking, had rejected him. And then the Lord turns around and says to him, "Right, I'm sending you out." "But Lord, if they didn't want you, they ain't going to want me." But when they came back, they found out that the power that was with the Lord Jesus was with them. But the Lord Jesus told them something. He said, "Look, if you go to a place and it doesn't want it," he says, "you shake this dust off your feet and you carry on to the next village." Why? Because you won't have gone over every place that needs to hear the gospel before the Lord returns. And the same applies to us. The challenge comes to me if I'm still banging against the hard door preaching the gospel, faithfulness. But I keep hearing the phrase, "Well, we're required to be faithful." Yeah, we are required to be faithful. We're also required to be searching what the mind of God is as to where else we should be preaching the gospel. Faithfulness is sometimes an excuse for laziness. But here is the Lord Jesus. And when he came to his final rejection, he said this, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." As we've spoken about our brother, our blind brother, getting the sight of the Lord back, and how he will rejoice when he sees the Lord and gets that. How horrifying it will have been for Bin Laden, milliseconds after he was shot, to realise that his whole life was wrong. That's what we've got to think about when we're preaching the gospel and when we're speaking of Christ and we're being rejected. We can think of two things. Remember, it happened to Christ first, and draw on him. And secondly, if we stop preaching, there could be some that are going to wake up in a millisecond realising they've made a terrible mistake. May God encourage us all to continue in the circuit. Our God, we give thanks for the detailed records of the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for the records of the times when the crowd were praising God because of the work that he had done. But we also give thanks for times like this when it records that they rejected him. For what it teaches us of the character of Christ, how full of grace he is, and of truth. Well, Lord, encourage us from this. We do remember those of your people that are living in families where you are not honoured, and are rejected. And with love, we bear our brothers and sisters up before you and ask for your special blessing upon them, as we give thanks for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.